Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to that third chapter of the book of Lamentations. Brother Joe read those first 20 verses of Lamentations 3. This book is the Lamentations, the lamenting of Jeremiah the prophet. And they are also expressions, as we read in those first 20 verses, of the Christ. Christ as He hung on the cross. But there is no doubt that they are also expressions of the Lord's people. I thought about it as those first 20 verses were read, how oftentimes so many of the Lord's people can identify with what Jeremiah is saying. He said, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Surely that particularly pertains to Christ and Him crucified. But oftentimes we are brought to feel those same expressions arise in our hearts and our minds. Almost the hopelessness. But I had him stop reading there in that 20th verse so that we might look at the words and verses immediately following. He goes on, "This I recall to my mind." Even in this state, I recall something to my mind. "Therefore have I hope." It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. And if you would, turn back also over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Where we find these words spoken to that people, Israel. And the words spoken to them are words that are actually spoken to God's spiritual Israel. He says in verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. As I said, His words here to Israel are most especially to be applied to spiritual Israel. That nation was a type and picture of the Lord's true people, the church, Zion, believers. And what He says is that His love and His choice of this people is joined inseparably to His faithfulness. He not only has set His affection upon them, He not only has made choice of them, but He has promised to be faithful to them. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. And to know something, as the word is used and expressed in verse 9, means a lot more than just having the facts. No. It is to be assured of something. And not only to be assured of something, but to have comfort because of this knowledge. God says, as if to herald something out to us, know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, and He is also the faithful God. And He is not only described in Scripture as this faithful God, but He is spoken of as surrounded and clothed by faithfulness, as if He wears it like a cloak or a garment. The psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. In Isaiah it says of him, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reigns. You remember Jeremiah records in what was read saying of this faithfulness which is infinite and immeasurable and unending. He describes it by a word that we abuse so much, which really and truly can only be applied to something about God. He says this faithfulness is great. Great is thy faithfulness. And old author Pink says of this in a few words that seems to sum it all up. He said, He never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits His Word. He is the faithful God. And in Numbers we read, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He's the faithful God. And I will say this without any doubt. Our faithfulness, our maybe imagined faithfulness, can never ever be the cause of any comfort to us or any assurance. Remember those words that characterize us in those first 20 verses. But though that is the case, every believer that has ever lived along with this weeping prophet Jeremiah can say this, where we read, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. And when he contemplated that very thing, the Lord's compassion on himself, the Lord's mercies to him, the fact that they were new every day, he said, great is thy faithfulness. And to simply remember, as the prophet does, something of the things of God's former faithfulness, whether it be to this nation of Israel, whether it be to any of the Lord's people mentioned in the Bible, or whether it be His proof of His faithfulness to us throughout our lives. Just to think about His faithfulness is one of the most comforting and practical of His attributes. Because if you remember about the Lord's faithfulness, His faithfulness is joined with His ability and power. His faithfulness is arising out of who He is as the triune God, able and mighty to save us, and inclined in His heart to show us mercy. And if we forget any aspect of how the Lord is faithful, then we will surely fail to grasp something about the magnitude and the glory of His faithfulness. Jeremiah said, it's great. And when the Spirit of God moves His prophets, moves His apostles to say something about an attribute or characteristic of God, and He calls it great, you can just count on it. It is just exactly that. It is great. And one of the things that we find out about God in this character, God in His faithfulness, is that as God, He first of all shows and proves Himself faithful to Himself. How could we ever have any comfort? How could we ever live with hope and without fear and doubt if God, first of all, was not faithful to Himself? Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God will always be faithful to who He is. He is faithful to His person. He must be faithful to who He is. He must be faithful to His own holiness. If He ceased to be holy in any way or in any act, He would not be God. He must be faithful to His own justness or justice. He must be faithful to His own righteousness. And though some say, expressing a way around this very thing, some say God can do anything He wants to. That's not exactly true. He cannot be inconsistent with Himself. All that He does, and especially all that He does in salvation, as well as providence, all He does in a way that causes Him to be faithful to who He is as the thrice holy, just, and righteous God. And He's not going to do anything for you, and He's not going to do anything for me that is unfaithful to His character. Not anything. And that's exactly what sinners would have Him not do. And that would be to offer a salvation that would let them be like they want to be and cause Him to not be like He is. He said, I am a just God and a Savior. And He is faithful to Himself. Being faithful, He is faithful to all His prophecies. In Genesis 8, He says something that maybe in this day of imagined global warming or various reasons for climate change to bring men and women to despair of life, but also to despair of God, this is what He said in the first book of the Bible. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You can bring your charts. You can bring your so-called data. You can offer your logic and your opinions, but God is going to be faithful to His own prophecies, and He says that these things shall remain as long as the earth remains. And we are to rest in His faithfulness to His prophecies more than anything else, more than anything that man could ever offer, more than even as it might appear to be to us in our own eyes. It will be as He has prophesied and foretold, not only this, but all things, because great is His faithfulness. When you read back in the book of Genesis also, He speaks to Abraham. And He said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Did that happen? All you have to do is read in Exodus 12. And it says, "And it shall come to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." God says it, it shall be fulfilled. And not only that, but every prophecy that He gave through the prophets, whereby to identify the Christ right down to the place of His birth, He was faithful to bring that to pass. And He is faithful not only to these prophecies that He gave through the prophecies, speaking as He did in those days, and also in the New Testament, but most especially, great is His faithfulness to His promises. How could God assure that all His promises would be fulfilled and carried out, especially as they pertain to the salvation of His people? He made those promises depend on the faithful Son. The Scripture says all the promises of God are faithful. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. In other words, what would seem to any thinking person if he knew the character of the one who promised, if he knew the condition of those who the promise were made to? How could they ever be made sure? How could God exercise this great faithfulness in bringing them to pass? It's all because He made them yes and true in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He cannot lie. You read Hebrews 6 and verse 16. It says that He promised, and He who promised, He cannot and He has not lied. And He is faithful, demonstrating this great faithfulness to Himself. He is faithful to His own plan and His own purpose. You say, what is God's plan? Well, I can say this for sure. And that is, God's plan for this world, for this earth, up to this point, in one sense of speaking, was and is to have been just exactly what has happened from the first day of creation to this very day in which we live. If it happened in this world, it happened according to the will and the purpose and the plan of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatever has happened, every detail of every event, right down to the crucifying of His only begotten Son, everything has happened from the fall of Adam to this very day, and that was and is the will of God. He has no contingency plans. He has nothing to jump back on or rely upon if something fails, because He never fails. Because His faithfulness is joined with this ability to bring all His will and all His plan to bear, and especially that purpose and plan which He has to glorify Himself in the salvation of His people. What is His purpose in that greatest sense? It is to redeem, it is to call, it is to justify, it is to glorify a people that He loved before the foundation of the world and chose before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever else that goes on this earth, the overall of it, every detail of it, being His purpose, being His will, being His plan, all of it happening together, but there in the center of it, chief amongst it, is the salvation of His people to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because He's faithful. Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. They're going to have to bow down. These are all going to have to be redeemed. They're going to have to be redeemed, brought forth, because He's faithful, and great is His faithfulness to all His prophecies, to all His promises, and to all His purpose. Paul called it a purpose of grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And being as He is, it can be said and must be said also, great is His faithfulness to that mediator, to that redeemer, to that great high priest that He appointed, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, it doesn't look much like it to me. When He allows His Son to be taken and at the hands of wicked men and women to be taken and slain in their anger and in their vileness. But that's His greatest faithfulness. If there was ever an hour, if finite minds could ever imagine it, if there was ever a point in the face of God, in the purpose of God, that would seemingly have brought the greatest strain upon Him, if we could even think such a thing, that hour when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged on that cross, and in faithfulness the Father looked upon Him, knowing Him to be the substitute and the surety of His people. The Father looked upon Him as the one who now is also the sin bearer, who has taken all the sins of His people upon Himself, who now comes before divine justice to have the hand of justice smite Him with that sword of divine wrath. And here is the Son. This is the hour of His greatest glory. Will He be faithful to His Son? Will He not just destroy all the earth, looking upon that lovely one, that only beloved and begotten Son, the one who's done all His will, the one who never ceases to love Him? Will He hold back His hand? Will His faithfulness be tried to this point that in order to be faithful to Christ, He'll not be faithful to those He represents? We know He was faithful, because the Christ cries out from that cross, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Why? It wasn't that He didn't know. It wasn't that the Father didn't know. It was that His people might know that both the Father and the Son, in great faithfulness, they're carrying out that divine design and purpose to save a people from their sins by Christ suffering for their sins, being the ransom payment for their sins, shedding His blood for the remission of their sins. He's faithful. He's faithful to His covenant promises to Christ, which was to give Him a people, and in saving them, He would give to Him glory. You see, our Lord possessed as the eternal Son that glory of God. But there was a glory promised to Him as the God-man. He talks about it in John 17, a glory concerning these people that the Father gave Him. He calls out to the Father in that prayer, "Glorify now Thy Son with the glory that I had with You before the world began." What's that? The glory of being the Savior of God's people, and at the same time glorifying God in saving them. Based on His substitutionary death, based on His sacrifice for their sins, based on His blood being the price of their redemption, God's purpose to save His people in Christ was not an experiment. It was to glorify both the Father and the Son, the triune Godhead, and that faithfulness of the Father to His Son is the ground of our security. Turn back quickly to Psalm Psalm 89. And look down at verse 3. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. David being a type of Christ. He made a covenant. In verse 8 it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. And then in verse 30, he says, if his children. Now God's faithfulness as God the Father to God the Son is God's faithfulness to all who are in the Son. He says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. God's faithfulness to his son, to this David, to this one that David called, looking to Christ, his Lord, is the great proof of his faithfulness to those he loved and chose in Christ. Oh, he said, if his children, if they forsake my way, if they falter, stumble, sin, he said, I'll visit them with the chastening rod. But I will not utterly forsake them. You say, why do you believe in the security of the believer? I believe it just because of statements like that. You say, well, we believe that a person can be saved, but they can do something and be lost again. I don't believe that. I don't believe it because that's exactly the opposite that the Bible teaches. He said, they're in my hand, they're in the Father's hand, and I'll keep them, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. He didn't say they never sin. He didn't say they never fall. He didn't say they'd never be unfaithful, that they would never fail, that they would never do things they ought not to do, that they would not break his commandments. But he said, I'll never forsake them. Because he's faithful. Salvation is based on God's faithfulness. Christ's faithfulness. Not my faithfulness. And he's faithful to save all these given to Christ. All he died for. And to give him all the glory for their salvation. Paul said, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He loves the Son. He's pleased with the Son. He's accepted the sacrifice of the Son on our behalf. He's enthroned him. And he honors his intercession. He was faithful to raise him from the dead. He's faithful to exalt him to that high and lofty throne. And He'll be faithful. Now listen, He'll be faithful to defend His name and His honor and His gospel and His kingdom. You can count on it. You say it doesn't look like it. You and I can't see what's going on. Sometimes we can see a little bit of the results of what God does. That's about it. But I assure you, great is His faithfulness to His Son to defend Him, to honor Him, and to tell us that at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And since He's faithful to Himself and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can mark this down. Great is His faithfulness to His elect people. That's what He's saying here in Psalm 89. That's what's being said in Lamentations 3. That's what's being said all throughout this whole book. To those that God has chosen and redeemed and called to Christ in faith, to these that are described as His people, His elect, whatever name the Bible gives them, He'll save every one of them, and not one of them shall be lost or finally fall away. They are weak and they're fallen and they're helpless, and their hope and their necessity is God's faithfulness. If you go back and read again those first 20 verses of Lamentations 3 and so many other places in Scripture, you'll find out that in themselves, in their natures, they're no different from anybody else. They are, like Paul said, they are what they are by the grace of God. It is He who has made them to differ. All of their redemption, all of their sanctification, all of their glorification is sure because of God's faithfulness. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And great is His faithfulness to discipline us. Used to get a whipping as a child and hear those words, "This is going to hurt you more than me." I never believed that until I became a parent. So hard it is against this flesh to discipline, but absolutely necessary if we love them. You see, love is the manifestation. Discipline is the manifestation of love. And not that we're to abuse or beat to death or anything like that. But you better have some kind of discipline. If you don't say you love your children. The greatest example being God Himself. The psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Great is His faithfulness to forgive them based on Christ's blood shed in their place and His righteousness imputed to them. He's faithful to do it. John's saying, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It isn't a matter of I wonder if God will forgive me. He's faithful to do it. And isn't it a wonder that He can be faithful and at the same time be just to forgive us of our sins? How can that be in Christ? And we ought to remember this also, and that is that great is His faithfulness really to all men in general. He's been faithful in every promised judgment that has ever taken place on this earth. Whether it was the flood, whether it was Sodom, wherever it was, whenever it was, to whomever it was. In verse 10 of Deuteronomy 7, He says, "And He repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face." That sinner outside of Christ, you ought to take that to your heart. God is going to be just as faithful to judge everyone outside of Christ and cast them into outer darkness as He is to His people. And He said, great is His faithfulness in that those faithful sayings to them of salvation based on Christ alone. Gospel sayings to sinners are faithful sayings because it's God who said them. One of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible. Sometimes I think I'd like to preach on this verse every time we meet together. This is truly the epitome of the good news. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Here we are in 2014. And here I am, a man after all this time, still standing up, telling sinners, come to Christ, look to Him, trust Him alone. The cross that He suffered upon, that blood He shed, that's the basis upon which God has promised to forgive each and every one who looks to Christ. And if you look to Christ, it's because He first looked to you. There are a lot of things that people want to be told about the Bible. I can't tell them. But if the Spirit of God ever brings them to an end of themselves, and they see themselves for the wretched sinners that they are, just like me, I can tell them without any qualification or hesitation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough for God to accept us. But in Christ, He does. Paul again, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Again, Paul, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And then his words to Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to me. In other words, God's great faithfulness ought to stir us to faithfulness. Now, when I say, I know that God cannot ever accept my faithfulness, am I saying that to excuse my unfaithfulness? Or do I acknowledge that, and in acknowledging that, I'm thankful for His faithfulness to me and seek grace and strength that I might, in every measure He would enable me, be faithful to Him? It's His faithfulness that encourages us and enables us to be faithful. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You say, "What am I a steward of?" Well, if we're true believers, we're said to be stewards of the grace of God. How, just personally speaking, how would I be a steward of the grace of God? Well, first of all, a steward of the grace of God, a possessor of the grace of God, would be thankful for that grace. Have gratitude in his heart for that grace. And a steward of the grace of God would be inclined, I'm sure, to be gracious to others. You say, "Well, this one or that one didn't do me right," or whatever it is. Well, what does it matter? Or so-and-so said something about me, it wasn't true. My problem is, grace has taught me that even when man has said the very worst about me, it won't be as bad as what could be said about me. He's made us stewards of the gospel. What would a wise steward? That's somebody who's given something a charge, given something to take care of, watch over, to use wisely. What would a steward of the gospel be? Number one, one who hears it. One who hears it. One who believes it. One who's thankful for it. One who seeks to get that gospel out to other people. Aren't you so glad that God's faithfulness is not like yours? In other words, if God's faithfulness to get us the gospel had been like our faithfulness to get it to others, would we ever have heard it? I don't think so. He's made us stewards of the time we have in this life. He's made us stewards of resources given to us. He's made us stewards of abilities. And it's required of a steward that they be found faithful. Faithful. Now let me just say this in the end. Who Is God great in faithfulness too, in His mercy and grace in Christ? Well, the prophet said, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's commandments. But that's not the Ten Commandments. Because we're not under law, we're under grace. But He still gives us some commandments. Everything He says to finite creatures like us, even in the gospel, is commandment. But John, the Apostle John in 1 John 3 in verse 23, he kind of sums it up. He says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him. Cast away every hope but Him. Rely solely upon Him. Believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Love one another as He gave us commandment. And those who do such, they manifest that God has been great in His faithfulness to them. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, our Savior. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Everything changes, not our God. Everyone proves unfaithful, but not our God. Don't ever depend on me too much. I'll prove unfaithful in some way or another. But He doesn't. Great. Amazingly great. Infinitely great is His faithfulness. Father, we thank You this day for Your precious Word. For the revelation of Yourself and Your grace and mercy in Christ crucified. Help us to be faithful. But help us never to rely on our faithfulness. But help us to remember Your faithfulness, that it might be a comfort and an assurance to our hearts. We thank You that You are who You are. We thank You for Your grace to us in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.